Today we are reading from Matthew 5, 43 through 48. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even the corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. The word of God for the people of God. Amen.
Today, we're talking about life-giving holiness. Life-giving holiness. And we were rooted out of the holiness movement, which really ties back to John Wesley. That's where we would, if you were to just follow a family tree of us, that's where things come to a culmination, just right there at John Wesley. But we are a denomination that believes in holiness. We believe that that's a foundational principle, and we can even show you in Scripture that it is. But growing up, I grew up, a lot of you may know, maybe don't, but or remember, but I grew up in Catholic Church. And my first thing about holiness that I sort of got, like had any chance to even think about holiness, was there was this thing where whoever decided that the Catholic Church had supposedly, maybe not, found the actual cross that Jesus was hung on. And there was this thing, this splinter of wood from it that they put in this gold thing, and it had a little window on it like that. I think it was a gold cross, and it had a little window in it like that, and you could see the splinter through there. And we went to some people, young people, I was probably 12, 11 or 12 years old. We went to this service, and they dimmed the lights, and they had a spotlight on that. And they went, and we sang some songs, and they talked about this holy artifact. And that was the first time I really think anything holy for years and years. When holy came up, I thought of that thing, that holy artifact. I thought that it was something special and sacred, which that would be part of being holy. But there was a disconnect for me. When I read the Bible, it said that we are holy. And it talks about other things being holy, and it was just hard for me to wrap my mind around that artifact and other things. Of course, over the years, what I understood holiness to be has evolved and has even changed and has broadened, because it's one of those words that means more than just, you can't define it with, just replace it with one word. You often have to use maybe even a book to describe everything that's involved in this word holiness. So with that, I just want to get a few things, just a few of you. How would you, in your mind, no wrong answers, but how would you define, what's holiness mean to you? Yes. To grow with God and be like him. I'll repeat all these for the people online. Anyone else? Bloker. We'll come back to you, Colleen. Bloker. No, go ahead, Bloker. Set apart for a specific purpose. Yes. Colleen. So who he is and what he means to us as a people. Maybe one or two more. Yes.
Set apart.
Set apart. Anyway, one more maybe? Yes, Todd. Growing with God and living as he intended. Yes, these are really good answers. I was hoping somebody would say following rules, but no one did that. Because that's often the most common thing that comes to mind, even probably among some of you who threw out different answers when you have time to think about it. But I think often what comes to mind is following rules. But the thing is that's only a small part of holiness. People around here, you've probably heard it. If you hung around me, you've heard me say this over and over again. Anytime I talk about holiness, teach a class and we talk about holiness. Come over to my house, you have a conversation about holiness. I will point out the thing that was transformational to me on how to understand holiness. And that was the former dean of George Fox Seminary, if I remember right, from many, many years ago, Jules Glanzer, I think was his name. He said that holiness is living life the way God meant it to be lived. That, to me, sounds exciting. That doesn't sound like, oh, let me obey the Ten Commandments, and then we have the Beatitudes, and then we have this, and I have to love my neighbor even though I don't love him. And No, that sounds exciting to me, to live life the way God meant it to be lived. That is, that makes me want to dance. I don't dance. I mean, I could do the Pentecostal two-step. Yeah, I'll do this sort of thing. That's about as far as dancing goes for me. If you see anything more than that, you know it's the Holy Spirit. It's something going on. But that makes me want to dance. So really, we're talking about life-giving holiness. So I just want to, as we just set up for this, I just want to have another thing too. How many bakers do we have in here? A few bakers. So how many of you like French bread? How many of you ever baked French bread? So right here, I have some oil, I have some salt, I have flour, yeast, several things here. So, who in here can I hand that to? And you can bring me a loaf of French bread in an hour. All right, so tell me how you're going to make it. How much flour?
Two cups.
Two cups. How much water? Warm. So, and I just, so you spit that out, and maybe you make a lot, but is that going to be the perfect amount, or do you have a recipe that you'd follow if you were going to make it? It'd be about right. Okay. And that's fine. Most of us, even people who bake, they could bake all types of things, but guess what? They might make little adjustments, but they have a recipe that they follow. And Tony, I bet you started following a recipe, correct? And if you make it enough, you remember it. And same way it would be even with holiness. We often have these things. So holiness is actually a blessing because I've tried making bread without a recipe. I tried making something from my childhood without a recipe. And that's, hush puppies, which is a bread thing. You take your leftover batter from fish and you to put it in balls and fry it in the oil. And I try and do that without a recipe, and I'd either be chewy, it'd be hard, it'd be too, just fall apart. I'd throw it in the oil and it'd just spread out into oval blobs. Without a recipe, it just wouldn't work out. And I kept trying and trying, and I got a little better on my own and doing this. And then finally, I just gave up and thought, okay, let me grab a recipe and just try and do this, because it just was not coming out right. I had the same problem with biscuits. Even though I did know one lady that where she could just grab biscuit and just put it all together and it worked. But if I don't follow a recipe for biscuits, they just don't turn out right. They may be edible, maybe, but there's a good chance they may not be. So in the same way, when we get into holiness and life-giving holiness, holiness is really about following this plan that God has for us. And if we follow it, our bread turns out right, if you get what I'm getting at. If we follow it, our life, we are blessed. Things go right for us. Things go right in the world. They go right for others. They go right for our communities. They go right for our nation. God has a plan. He has, as Jules Glanzer said, he has a way that life was meant to be lived. So, again, we're going to talk about life-giving holiness. And at the end, I'm going to give some practical steps on how to be holy. God says, be holy as I am holy. How do we get there? A few practical steps. We could go on and on. We could probably have a whole class on just ways to pursue holiness. I'm going to give you a chance to respond in different ways. Today, we do have the communion up here, partly because if you need to come up here and work out your holiness with God at the altar, or you need to have someone pray with you, we can do that. You could spend a few moments looking at Scripture, spending some time maybe in repentance or making a new commitment to follow Christ, to follow God in a new way. Maybe even, and I've put this in several messages, I've been waiting to see someone do it, but maybe you need to make a phone call, step up and make a phone call. Send a message to somebody and say, hey, can we get together? I need to talk to you because maybe there's something wrong in a relationship. So just some time to do that as we come forward for communion later and that. I just want you to be thinking about that. So the thing is even though I brought up the bread recipe, it's funny, I grew up in New Orleans. French bread is very, very important. It's a staple down there. And if you haven't been to New Orleans, you haven't had the right French bread. I'm just telling you, you haven't. And I've even talked to owners of three different Cajun restaurants, two in Portland, one was at Seaside, and they said that they could not get the same French bread. They even got the same recipe that the bakery uses down there, and they make it up here the same exact way, same exact oven, same everything, and it doesn't turn out. Now, there's probably someone who's gone and done the science. What everyone always heard was just the combination of the altitude and humidity and everything else down there must be some magic in the air. But the recipe, even though it just isn't the same. And it's probably like New Yorkers, and they say it's all about the crust. Well, down there, a po' boy isn't a po' boy unless it's on the right French bread. So I'm just telling you, it's not. But with that, sometimes, you know, we talked about this system where we follow rules and the bread comes out okay. But the thing is sometimes it might not always work. It doesn't work in every situation. Really, almost any time you try and apply rules, if any type of baking you do at high altitudes, you have to readjust for the altitudes. You have different other things, different other variables. Some water has more minerals in it in one place than another, and you might have to adjust for that. So there's all types of things that can happen. But the thing is and even though I think that's a great illustration, I have to segue to the fact that following the laws are great. They're a blessing to us because things will turn out right. But following the law is written out in the Bible. What does the Bible say it does? It says following the law leads us to death. Yeah, it leads us to death. Following the law leads us to death because outside of Christ, we could never, never end up holding up to those standards. So you just go through the Ten Commandments in your mind and some of the other things and say, how many of you could say you even went this last week without that? I'm not looking for show of hands. Maybe some of you say, I haven't even made it an hour. But week, month, whatever time frame you want to put on there. But following the law leads to death. And in holiness, in the history of holiness, this has been understood. But we've also understood that there's this tension. And that's something as we actually often like to live in these tensions. We have this tension of we know that following the way God has things set up makes our life better. Yet if that's all we try and do, we're going to fail every time. But the holiness movement did try and live a holy life. They didn't just say like some others that just said, oh, I'm going to sin in word, thought, and deed every day. So I'm just not even going to, you know, it's just like, okay, whatever. I'm just going to go on with life. The holiness movement took a stand to say, no, we can live holy, and God gives us the power to live holy. But what happened in holiness history, we had all these rules that were in some ways good. Alcohol or tobacco, this is before anyone knew all the bad effects of tobacco. Opiates, alcohol, worldly amusements, which that would be things like even us going to movies, anything that would seem enjoyable, taking secret oaths, profane language, evil speaking. They often required plain dress. So my new shirt that someone got me for my birthday might be too fancy in some holiness circles. I'd be trying to show off. business integrity, church attendance, and the classical expressions of Christianity like worship, prayer, scripture reading, tithing, those types of things. Those all sound great. Actually, I don't think I'd have a problem with any of those in the right moderation. And also they set up even relational structures to hold you accountable. You know, you'd sit to go to meetings and say, did you do anything bad this week? Basically, that's what they were asking. And if you did, you did. And then at the end, they'd ask you, have you lied about anything in this meeting? I love the idea, but I don't know if it'd go how well that exact model would go over in our culture. But what happened with anything in the law is people just start adding more and more and more. So you come up with something that's good. Let's just take tobacco for instance. Tobacco, we all know is bad, right? So now we all say, okay, no, not if you're a Christian, you shouldn't be smoking tobacco. But then, because that's bad and it might influence you in the wrong way, maybe you shouldn't hang out with anyone who actually uses tobacco. So now we don't hang out with anyone who uses tobacco. And then it goes to where, okay, we also don't hang out anywhere where they allow tobacco use. But then we quit going to stores that sell it. So we quit going to 7-Eleven and grocery stores. Where we get our food, I don't know. But we quit doing that. And then it gets to the point even like we find out that, oh, one of the big, which this changed recently, but one of the big sponsors of NASCAR racing is the cigarette companies. So now, well, guess what? We're no longer going to participate in NASCAR racing because NASCAR racing supports the tobacco industry. Then we go on. You may even go, oh, yeah, I don't know. I can roll with that thing. But what happens 20, 30 years later, now all that people know when they go to church is I'm not supposed to participate in NASCAR because it's bad. I'm not supposed to go to 7-Eleven because it's bad. And I'm not supposed to do this because it's bad. What's left is these rules that lead us nowhere. And so this is the problem with that type of holiness, trying to do it, is we're going to fall short. We're going to end up, we mess it up. Church history has messed it up. The holiness movement messed it up. And I have something from my own life. I had a time early on in Christianity, I'm trying to live a holy life, right? And we're not, and I'm just looking and I'm going, even it's something I still struggle with a little bit, but I'm watching too much TV. And I'm like, if TV's on, I just sit and watch it. And I ignore people. It's just not good for me to watch TV. And I got to the point where I even felt everyone, I got rid of my TV, and I felt everyone else should get rid of their TV. When I went into someone's house and I saw a TV, even if it wasn't on, I'd automatically start going, oh, they have this thing, this worldly thing. They're probably too focused on TV. And I'd start having judgment about people who had a TV, even though some of those people maybe only turned it on once a day to watch the news. But I just automatically, they have a TV, they're bad. And Kelly has a great one about a satellite dish in his yard, people judging him for that. And he didn't even have it hooked up, but they were judging him because he had a satellite dish. So, but the thing is, so I went and did that, but see, it was leading to a bad place. I ended up having a friend of mine come and gave me a good challenge that I've applied to the rest of my, at least thoughtful about, as he said, so maybe God wants you to grow and actually learn how to watch TV responsibly. I could just eliminate everything out of my life, but how do I grow? Yeah, how do I grow as in a disciplined adult? How do I grow in my Christian faith? If all I do is eliminate any chance of ever doing wrong, am I really, so I'm not doing wrong, but am I really, have I grown anywhere? Have I gained any? I may have gained some things, but I haven't truly grown. God has not truly done a work in my life. All I've done is made a rigid lifestyle and not actually found true freedom. Because the lifestyle is so rigid that there's no freedom involved anymore. So, we want to find a life-giving holiness. Life-giving holiness. So the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:6, He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. not to the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. If we try and follow the letter of the law, if we try and do everything just right, and it just ends up leading to a life filled with rules that we can't even attain. Just like, you know, just like the cigarette thing. You just basically, something so ingrained in society, you just can't get away from it. You basically have to do nothing. So these rules just don't give us they bring death. And Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not up from yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works that no one should boast." So it's by grace we've been saved. It's not by following rules. So we've been saved not by following rules. Yet we have this tension because still God says to be holy. Did you receive the Spirit? This is Galatians 3, 2 and 3. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish that after beginning by means of the Spirit, you are now trying to finish by means of the flesh? So many of us, we experience something with God. It's what happened to me in the TV thing. God was doing a work in my life. He was challenging me on my addictions, and one of those being TV. But then I turned it into a law. I didn't allow it to be that the Spirit was working in me, and then I went and tried to turn it into a law. And here, right here, says, after beginning by means of the Spirit, you are now trying to finish by means of the flesh. There's obviously something wrong here. We need to find a different path. A different path. And I love one of the quotes from John Wesley. And I think it really speaks to this. It says, "Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing." And really what's being said here is that if we want to live a holy life, if we try and do it on our own, we are just going to go and we're going to wear ourselves out. And to what end? But if we commune, if we get a hold of what the Spirit is saying to us, and we follow that law, what the Spirit is saying to us, saying to me, don't watch TV, but not that it's a rule for everyone, saying to me what I need to hear most, rather than just giving a list of here's the rules to follow, that guess what, Tony, you need to follow this one. You need to do this and focus on this. That's the law. That's the type of holiness that brings freedom when we live by the Spirit guiding us towards holiness. The Spirit gives life. So we have a very rich view of sanctification. That's the process of becoming holy. But sanctification is Free Methodists. A few things from our statement of doctrine here is sanctification is that saving work of God, beginning with new life in Christ, whereby the Holy Spirit renews his people after the likeness of God. Hear that? That's part of holiness. Where the Holy Spirit renews his people after the likeness of God. You say, wow, I could become like God. I could become like Christ. I could maybe have the same love that they have. Changing them through crisis and process from one degree of glory to another and conforming them to the image of Christ. That's part of holiness right there. They also say that as believers surrender to God in faith and die to self through full consecration, the Holy Spirit fills them with love and purifies them from sin. This sanctifying relationship with God remedies the divided mind, that redirects the heart of God, and empowers the believers to please and serve God in their daily lives. This is who we are. This is who we are, a group of people that is trying to just live life the way God meant it to be lived, that is trying to live and do things that find the heart of God and just move forward in that. I mean, that to me, again, that makes me feel like dancing. That's not the thing that, in other words, the endless thing of just trying to follow rule after rule after rule. But if I can have the Holy Spirit come and dwell in me and transform me into who Christ is, that to me is powerful. This is a quote, a different quote by Kevin DeYoung. It says, one of the central motivations for holiness in the New Testament is to be who you are, to understand your identity and your union in Christ, and to live that way. If we find that thing, hopefully most of you have, but if you're saying, I just don't know where I fit, there's a place for you to fit in the body of Christ. There is something for you to do in your pursuit of holiness. There's something for you to do. Something that's amazing to me is I would believe that holiness is a whole process that starts, and we can see that God has provided his Spirit to work the whole way. So even before we accepted Christ, before we became believers, God began to work on our hearts. He's giving us grace to protect us. He moves upon us. He begins to point things out. He lets us see a desire. We just begin to see a desire that we need to change something. Something's wrong in me, and I don't have a solution for it. And then we come to a point where we make a decision to follow Christ, and we have a transformation. And then from there, we go from glory to glory and riches to riches. The thing is, I'll tell you, no matter where you are in that process that I just mentioned, God's grace is there to help you. No matter where you are. Doesn't matter where you are in that. God's grace is there. It's there in every part. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16 says, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 through 24 says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. Now, the thing is, I just want to point out that all of these holiness scriptures, I think all but one in all of my notes here, are directly talking to the church. We're talking to people who are already believers. There is a thing that we don't have time to get into, but we have a thing that, yes, we are made holy by the sacrifice Jesus gave on the cross, but also we have this thing, this challenge to work towards holiness. And there's the tensions that we have, that we live in. So again, it says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone. Make every effort. So we are giving effort. We have to give some effort to live at peace. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And then one more scripture here. Just a few is all straight in a row. But therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. So we understand that we have this spirit-led holiness where God is guiding each of us in a journey, and sometimes each of us is a community. We even see, I think there's potentially a lot of the movements that happen throughout history that are often in God's heart moving. We see the end of slavery, and we see other things that happen in the awakening to racism that we see. That's been a continual thing for many generations here in the U.S. that keeps happening. We see these processes that are going on, that we are perfecting holiness. We are perfecting holiness. We're slowly growing. Personally, and as we get even bigger and bigger, I'd say that we need to continue to be looking at. So holiness is a good thing. living a right life is a good thing. But that, here, I think John Wesley would say, no, there's no holiness except social holiness. And what does that basically mean? That holiness works itself out through relationships with others. So Oswald Chambers says, holiness, not happiness, is the chief end of man. And so how do we know that this holiness thing is working? How do we know that we are achieving the chief end of, you know, this is written in a different time, but man or woman of us? How do we know we're getting there? Any ideas? How do we know we're getting there? The true test? Just, I want to ask you, is it knowing the Bible and all of its commands? No. So another J.C. Ryle says, holiness is the habit of being one mind with God. According as we find his mind described in Scripture, it is the habit of agreeing in God's judgment, hating what he hates, loving what he loves, measuring everything in this world by the standard of his word, of the Bible. So I love this quote. And I still think there's truth even in part of it, but I think it points out how we should, how it should work out, but it points the emphasis on knowing, not doing. It's measuring everything by the standard of his word. What's more important isn't knowing what we need to do for holiness. What's important? Doing it. So we can know the right thing and do it, but holiness is actually doing it. Again, another Wesley, a lot of Wesley in my message today, because Wesley, again, right at the beginning of the holiness movement. Beware you are not swallowed up in books. An ounce of love is worth a pound of knowledge. So I want to come back to the question. How do we know this holiness thing is working? How do we know we are achieving holiness? We are going to know it by how we are loving those people around us. That's going to be the ultimate litmus test. The ultimate thing is, if you are not growing in love for your neighbor, for your enemies, for everyone, not growing in love even towards those political leaders you don't like, or anyone else, if you're not growing in that love, it's just a litmus test to say, am I really growing in holiness? Because we can get caught up in, oh, I'm praying every day. Or I'm even praying for that political leader I don't like. But am I loving them? So you see, there's a difference. Am I growing in love for that person, or am I just praying for them so I can just check it off on my list of holiness? See, holiness is living by the Spirit. And holiness is a work that transforms us. It continually transforms us and transforms us. And I was sharing earlier with the group that even in the last couple of days, I've had to been challenged in love for a few other people that... it's just been challenged and brought right to, okay, you're preaching about it, Tony. Are you going to do it? Because you could just do the right things. You could just be nice to them. You could do everything that those people would want you to do in a relationship. You could even give them even more than what they need. But are you loving them? And I was just looking at trying to follow the check the boxes. Not trying to actually have me changed. I was just trying to find the right actions to do. So I'm going to come back to, I'm going to reread what Andrew read for us. First of all, I just want you to understand, let's look at context. No holiness, but social holiness. So holiness comes through relationships with others. So just understand that. You have heard the law that it says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he who gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, the same word there for perfect in other places is translated as holy. So, if you are to be holy, even as your Father in heaven is holy. So we can see holiness is about working out relationships and love, learning to love others more. I think it's the ultimate litmus test. There may be other things that are personal that we are doing to get there, but that's really the ultimate test. Are we growing in holiness? So how do we do this? Just to get down to how do we do this? How do we do this? There's many routes. We could write a whole book on routes, on paths to holiness. And there's been many written. I even Googled it. I was trying to rather than come up with my own list, just trying to find somebody else's who already came up with one. And all I could find were books, whole books on it. So how do we do this? I think there's many routes that lead to the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. First of all, do the basics. What are some of the basics? Reading scripture. Praying. Coming to church. Worship, fellowship. Which, yeah, that may not be church, but that type of thing. Hanging out with other believers. Eyes iron sharpens iron. So we have some of the basics, yeah. Spiritual warfare. I agree, but I would think some of that would be prayer. But no, that's great. There's these basics that we do. Also, I think we have, what do we have here that we can follow? That we say, what's our little phrase? Love, grow, go. So guess what? We can learn to love God and others. We can do that. We can grow in our relationship with God and others. And then we can also go. We can go and reach out to those people around us. We can. That's one of the some of the ways that we can move towards holiness, find that sanctifying power. There's some other methods, waiting on the Spirit. So even though it's a relationship, but often for us to just get in and find a transforming work, sometimes we have to wait. We have people in the Bible, we see fasting, waiting for things. We see Wesley was searching, and he had his Aldersgate experience where he's in a service and felt his heart strangely warmed. We have some of the early revivalists where they would preach and they'd say, come on up and you sit here till you receive your sanctification, until you know that God has done a work in your life. Come up and continue to seek and seek and seek and do that. And we have other groups that would, probably the same thing, but would talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Come and seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit, being overwhelmed and flooded with the Spirit. If you are baptized in the Holy Spirit to the point where you're overflowing, aren't you not living, going to be going and living by the Spirit? So we have these things where people come and they search God on their own or at the altar or in prayer with others. We have other people similar but off by themselves. You have monks that have, people go off to monasteries sometimes and meditate. I, even though I've not been to a monastery, but I try and take one day a month, and it's often similar where I just go and refresh and renew in the Holy Spirit, receive a fresh baptism, a fresh work of sanctification, where I go off by myself, spend time in prayer and in the Word, and just saying, God, refresh me and restore me. Practice it. So actually the doing, again, that's what it all comes back to. We need to do it. Sometimes, you know, if you, sometimes there is some truth to the fact that sometimes you have to fake it till you do it. Sometimes actually doing things that are loving, sometimes we have to do that to actually end up loving people. I can just tell you, there's no way, I'm sorry, I wouldn't say put this on everyone, but for me to go and have, to love some of the homeless community, can I do that? I don't think I could truly love any of the homeless community without actually going out and meeting them and hanging out with them. We have to do. We have to practice it. We have fasting. We also have accountability groups, or people. So the early Methodist movement, holiness movement, they actually, I mentioned earlier, they met and they had these meetings and they go, have you sinned? And you'd say that, but weird, but guess what? I have an accountability, somebody I'm accountable to about my eating. We talk every weekday. I check in and just say, hey, and accountable about things and just say, okay, so how were you doing today? Did you, and just checking up on that. I've had more success by having that than anything else and finding freedom. And again, I get worried more about with my eating is the behavior. You know, it's a little bit of personal stuff here, but so I often, my big problem, my big downfall is not that I just go have a slice of pizza. So now if I have a slice of pizza, I'll go home and just go, well, I had pizza, so let me just, let's let the rest of the day, I'll just eat bad. But I will go home and literally eat everything I can in the house. I mean, seriously, and I'll just go, oh, if I'm eating bad. But then it goes into the next one, I'm like, oh, well, maybe we'll just add another day of that, and then another day. It's a bad, addictive, it's addictive behavior, no different than a drug addict. So it's more and more about just the behaviors there. But accountability groups. Accountability groups. And there's many, many other routes we could go towards holiness. And just as we're coming to a close here, this scripture here, therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. I just want to end with a couple of quotes, and then we'll have communion. But here's, let me start praying after the quotes. But these are both from Wesley. I continue to dream and pray about revival of holiness in our day that moves forth in mission and creates authentic community in which each person can be unleashed through the empowerment of the Spirit to fulfill God's creational intentions. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, and then by salvation, again, I think this falls short. We often have a weak view of salvation that is just about going to heaven. By salvation, I mean not barely according to the vulgar notion that deliverance from hell or going to heaven, but a persistent deliverance from sin, a restoration of the soul to its primitive health, its original purity, a recovery of the divine nature, the renewal of our souls after that image of God, and in righteousness and true holiness, and in justice and mercy and truth. Is that what you want?
Yes.
Hallelujah. I do. I just want to, just as we come forward, just keep, this is amazing. Life-giving holiness. As we come forward and we're going to do communion, life-giving holiness. Life-giving holiness. So with that, I want to ask you two things as you come forward to receive communion. I'd like you to ask the Holy Spirit to show you anything you need to change. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you anything you need to change just before you take it. And remember that Jesus gave his life so that we could be made holy. We're going to be preaching, next series we're going to be doing is on the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk more about the work of the Holy Spirit in empowering us to live this holy life. But I'm just telling you, it's there. Seek it. Ask for it. The Holy Spirit wants you to live a life set free. A wonderful, amazing life. Not to guarantee that there's no problems, but that you have someone there working through them with you. Lord, I just pray right now, Lord, my words could never communicate the work that you want to do in each one of us. So Holy Spirit, I just ask you to even do what I was just preaching about. You can do it so much better than I can. Just pray for everyone here, everyone online, that you would just come and meet them, do a work in their lives, sanctify them. In Jesus' name.